This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good afternoon, wonderful people of God. It is a great pleasure to have you join us on our Facebook live streaming for today's service. My name is Derek Frimpong, and I'm going to take you through the announcements for the day. The first announcement is about intercession. Shofar normally have intercession on every Tuesday between the hours of 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. If you want to be a part of it, kindly join us. There is a Zoom link, or you can contact either Derkian or Renee to help you and assist you to join us. I should say it's always good for people of God to stand in the gap for the world and for Christians, taking into consideration what is happening all over. The next announcement I want to make is about small group meetings. Now, during these meetings, we've categorized them into three groups. We have meetings for the working class, we have meetings for the au pairs, we have meetings for the women. And it is in such a way that people of like minds come together, share the word of God, share the goodness of God upon their lives, and as well share their weaknesses and receive encouragement from one another. So if you are watching us and you want to be part of this small group meeting, again, you can always contact Derkian or Renee, or go to our website, drop an email, and we will connect you to the right group. The other announcement I want to make is what we call the Encounter Series. Now, you realize that Jesus Christ, when he started his ministry, spent 3 years with the disciples. What was he doing? He was building foundations for them. Encounter 1 is coming off on the 23rd of January this year. I nearly said 2020, but hey, we are in 2021. Okay, so it comes off on the 23rd of January. It starts around 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. And if you want to be a part of it, you can always register on shofar.nl with your credentials. You can as well call Renee or Derkian to assist with that. Also, Encounter 2, which has got to do with family and home building, is starting on the 13th of February, which you have a very long time to decide. Again, if you want to be a part of it, you can join us by signing up on our website or contacting Renee or Derkian for more details. Lastly, it's about information table. If you have any requests, if you have any suggestion, if you have anything you want to discuss. Unfortunately, we do not have a physical table over here, but you can go to our website, go to the contact section of our website. There are some numbers displayed over there. Give in a call and have a time of discussion with Derkian or Renee concerning whatever you want to put forward. So this is the end of the announcement. The next thing I would like to do is to take the offertory message for the day. And today's offertory message is taken from Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39. If you can see the scripture on the screens, I would like to read. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers, where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priest will minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. And I want to talk about this scripture in relation to our giving. I want to place more emphasis on the last sentence, which says that we will not neglect the house of our God. The background to this scripture was that the people, the Israelites who had moved from exile, had come to a point where they wanted to help Nehemiah rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And there was a moment where the priest Ezra read the law of Moses, and the people realized they had fallen short. So in their agreement to have a new change of lifestyle and also commit to the things of God, they decided that we are going to repent from three areas. Now, the scripture I read is regarding to the area where they said that we are going to deliberately be faithful in supporting God's work. So, what am I saying? I realize that the very first step to giving is accepting the responsibility that as a child of God, you are supposed to give. And that is where many of us miss it, because some people indeed go to work, they feel, I worked for whatever I got and I can do whatever I want to do with my money. But if we are being saved and we ascribe all the things we have to God, then we have to first take the responsibility and say that we want to together build the house of God. So it's 2021. 2020 has placed a lot of demand on us. But I want to encourage all of us to enter 2021 with that mindset that we want to accept that responsibility of giving ourselves, of giving our gifts and talents, and also giving our money to support the work of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your message that has come to us. We ask that, O Lord, you speak to our hearts and make us responsive and accept that responsibility of not neglecting your house. In Jesus' name, amen. You can do an offering through your bank account. If you are a visitor to our Facebook page for the very first time, please do not feel obliged to give an offering. But as we always say, God loves a cheerful giver, and as you are touched, give to the glory of God. Thank you.
First sermon what we've got in 2021, and we're looking forward to it, to spend time with a few volunteers here inside the church, but also with you people who are watching us at Facebook Live or maybe afterwards, whichever means you're using, that you're following the sermon, and that we can listen what God wants to share with us, what he wants to put on our heart, what he finds important that we should hear. And before we're going to do that, before we're going to listen to God, let's just become quiet and let's pray and seek his face. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can come as your children. And we know a child coming to a father is looking up with an expectation. And Father, we're looking up with an expectation to you. And we say, Father, speak. We are listening. We want to hear what you want to share with us this afternoon. What is on your heart? What you want to put in our heart this afternoon, Father? That we can have that heart-to-heart connection with you. And thank you, Father, that we also can bind whatever thought wants to come into our mind, what wants to distract us, which wants to draw our attention away, that we can bind it in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can listen to what you want to share with us, that we can follow what you want to share with us, and that we can hear that message, and that it is going to be something precious, what we will keep, and what we will listen to and what we will put in practice. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I'm going to start with a scripture which is out of Philippians. And Philippians is a book which Paul wrote. And Paul wrote it to the town Philippi. And it is also sometimes called, it's the letter of joy, because the guy has got joy. And if we take a look at it, that he was in jail when he was writing that letter. Out of jail, writing a letter to people. The circumstances were not determining or were not having an influence of what he was writing over there. And I think we also can learn something from it in our circumstances, because it's so quick that we pick up from something what's in the news or what we hear, or what somebody has been sharing, and we run away with it. Instead of really saying, but what is God saying over here? What is it what God wants us to do? And that's the letter of joy, which Paul is writing then to the Philippians. And the center thought in Philippians is as well is that only in Christ a real unity and joy is possible. It's only in Christ that a real unity and joy is possible. Chapter 3, where the two verses are coming from, is about Paul who's writing his own story. And I'm going to read the verse over there, Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Where we're going to spend this afternoon some time on is that part which says, reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Looking ahead, looking forward, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And this is where the Lord wants to spend some time with us this afternoon. Now, before we're going to spend time and what Paul is writing and what Paul actually means, and before we're going to pull that verse a little bit apart, let's have a look at our own lives. And let's have a look at, in the world what we are living. We are also very good in putting goals, in putting certain targets in our lives. If we take a look at the young people, then some of them will say, I want to get married in 2 years' time. I want to have 5 children in 6 years' time. I want to have 1 or 2 twins in between. I want to have this and I want to have that. They've got all the plans. And they also have got the steps neatly in progress. They say, okay, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. At work, it's happening the same. If you're a salesperson, they give you a sales target. And they say, okay, this is the goal where you're working to. And in the meantime, they will give you feedback. They will give you motivational talks to get you to where you've got to go to. This is what we're quite used to in the world. And what we're doing with our New Year's resolutions, we're actually doing the same. We're also putting certain goals. What we say, okay, these are our goals. These are my goals, what I want to put in my life for this specific year. And we maybe have got a few steps in between as well that we say, okay, we've got a guideline, we've got a feedback, we've got motivational talks what we're getting so that we can get through that year. We are now on the 10th of January. I don't know how many of your New Year's resolutions are still standing, if a few of them have already fallen, I don't know. I haven't got one for myself this year, but I hope that you have got something for you, that you say, I'm going to complete Bible school this year. I'm going to do encounters, what we just now heard from Derek. I'm going to pray for the neighbor. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Because that's the next thing. What are we actually looking for? What are we looking for? What are we looking ahead for in our own lives, in our spiritual lives? What are we looking for? Where do we want to move to? And are we looking ahead for something what God has promised us? Or are we looking ahead for things that we are imagining ourselves? Are we listening what God is putting in our heart? This is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to do. We live in a world which is actually very strange. We live in a country over here in the Netherlands, which was a country which was sending evangelists all over the world. Utrecht was the place. From here, many evangelists have been sent to North America, to South Africa, to Australia, to New Zealand, all over the world. They came out of Utrecht over here. I'm going to show you some statistics of what is the status now, or what is happening with the relation, with the belief in the Netherlands. This is a survey which has been done in 2016. Yes, we are a few years down the line already, but in 2016, they're doing it each and every 10 years, the survey. And then in the survey, they gain information and they put it with percentages over there. 68% in the Netherlands is not related to a church. 68%. Which means 2 out of 3 is not related to a church. which means 2 out of 3, you can start a conversation with him because he doesn't know God, because he's not related to a church. 25% account themselves to be a Christian. Difficult. 25%, they say they are a Christian. Just now we will see some statistics which are giving us a little bit of a different picture, that although they're saying that they are a Christian, they are not always believing of what the Bible is saying. 5% is Muslim, and 2% is other non-Christian religions. That is what we've got here in the Netherlands. And we've seen over the last period that continuously there's a decrease in amount of numbers going to church. But it's not only the people going to church, but it's also the relationship with God, which is steadily decreasing, which is steadily getting less. I'm just going to take out of the Protestants and the Catholics, the Christians, so please, if you've got a little bit of a Catholic background, don't shoot me. This is statistics which I think is helping us a little bit to understand what is the world around us, what we've got here in Utrecht as well. From those 25% which are going to church, which I mentioned just now, we've got a 77% which only believes in a godly character of Jesus Christ. So which means from that 25%, 77% doesn't believe in Jesus, in a godly Jesus. So where they are believing in and what they are actually doing on a Sunday, I'm not quite sure. But one thing what I find a little bit frightening is the one from the Catholics, that they're saying 13% of the Catholics only believes in the existence of heaven, which means the other 87% doesn't believe in heaven. Now, if we're talking about looking forward, then we are looking forward to heaven. That's our ultimate goal. And if we see Christians, people who call themselves Christians, but they do not believe in heaven, Christianity is crumbling. 17% believes in a personal God. Again, 83% doesn't believe in a personal God. A third of it, of the people, of the Catholics, are praying daily. Only a third. The other two-thirds are not praying on a daily basis. And less than half of it believe that Jesus, the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God or was sent by God. It's frightening to see what the people are doing. But where I want to focus on is that looking ahead, that heaven, that goal, that line where we want to go to, that there are many people who say they are Christians, but they do not believe in that heaven. So what can we tell the people in Utrecht where they should look ahead for? Let's have a look. Let's have a look what Paul is saying over here. Let's have a look and see what Paul is saying, where he is looking ahead for. We're coming back to get Philippians 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When I read this verse, each and every time when I read this verse, I'm always thinking about a family member, from a family member who was giving a driving lesson to his daughter. And he said, forget about the rear view mirrors. We're only looking forward. Only look through the front window. Forget about those mirrors. We're only going forward. But this is what Paul is saying over here. Don't look back. We're going forward. And he says over there, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I do not count myself that I've already achieved it. A very humble Paul. He's not saying, I've made it. No. He said, I do not count myself that I've already achieved it, that I've already taken hold of it, that I've already captured it, that I've already made it my own. Not yet. But then he's looking forward, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, which are in front of them, which still have got to come. And he's making that comparison of an athlete. Now, an athlete, when an athlete is running, he's not running upright like this. But an athlete is actually bending forward, and he's running like this. I'm not going to give an example over here because the church is too small over here. By the time I've done two steps, then I'm out of the church already. But can we see that where it says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward? He's bending forward like an athlete. He's already running. And that comparison of an athlete, because there are some people who say, yeah, but is it not that he's maybe thinking that, of maybe thinking that Paul is referring then to somebody who's got a horse with a chariot and that he's riding? It must be an athlete. Because I've never seen an athlete when he's running that he's looking backwards. That he's looking backwards. Oh, that guy is far behind. I don't have to worry about him. Oh, that one is not even around the corner yet. Ah, that one, where is he? He's gone. I don't know. So he fell out. No, an athlete is not doing like that. An athlete can see what's happening next to him, and he's running. He's going for that line. This is where he's going for. But if we take a look at the person who's got a horse and a chariot, with that chariot, he can block the flow of the other person. He can block that another person can maybe pass him. So he's constantly looking behind. So that's why I think with certainty we can say over here that Paul is comparing himself with an athlete over there. And then the beautiful thing is, if they are running, the athletes, at that time, apparently the empire, or not, yeah, the empire, the judge who has got to rule, who has actually got to be the winner, was standing with a prize. So you were walking, no, not walking, you were running towards the prize to obtain your prize. So I nearly can say first come, first served, is the one who's first over there will get the first prize over there. And this is what Paul is doing. This is what Paul is referring to. Not looking backwards behind. Because behind him, there was joy and sorrow. Behind him, there was failures and achievements. Behind him, there was good and bad. But he's only focused on that, where he is going to, where he wants to go to. He's looking ahead. And at looking ahead, the answers of what he's actually looking for, the line and the prize, we can read that in Philippians 3, verses 8 to 11. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word rubbish is actually sweet talk over here, because if we really take a look at what the word means, that wouldn't be such a nice word in the Bible. That I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, not through works, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the death. The line where he's running to, where he says so beautiful in verse 8, that I may gain Christ, that I may win Christ. That's actually the word means also winning. That I may gain Christ. That's what he's running for. That's what's important for him in his life. And then the last part, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may achieve it. That I experience it. That I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. Is that all what Paul is running for? Is that all? Is he just running for that line and is he just running for that prize? No, there's more. There's more what he's running for. There's more in it. What he's running for is the peace. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. The things which you learned and achieved and heard and saw in me, these do. So he's telling the people, please copy-paste me. Please do those things what I'm telling you to do. And then where it's going about. And a God of peace will be with you. It's so easy that we read about it. And as I was busy with it, it was how it was revealed to me that peace is so important. When we think about peace, we think about if there's peace, then it's quiet. The people are not fighting anymore. So it's peace on the one side and war on the other side. This is what we actually think. But there's much, much more in it. Let's have a look. The word peace, and in the Greek, it is the word eirenai. In Hebrew, it is the word shalom. And I'm first going to the Greek word, which means to join, to have peace, literally and also figuratively. By implication, also prosperity. That prosperity is also included in peace. There's also going to be one, that there's going to be a unity, there's going to be quietness, that there's going to be rest, that there's going to be set at one again. That's what we see. And that's that promise, that's the prize, that's the promise that Paul is running for, peace. The Hebrew word, like I said, is shalom, that we'll find in the Old Testament. And if we take a look at what is included in shalom as well, it's a positive presence of harmony, which means unity, a cooperation, a good relationship, of good relations, a wholeness, good purpose, well-being, and contentment in all areas of life. So there's much more in it than not at war. Not at war, okay, you stop fighting and then you've got peace and then we think that's peace. No, there's much more in it. There's a unity in it. And that peace, that shalom, is included in the prize that Paul is looking for and where we are looking for as well. And I'm going to just have a look at a few things of what peace is about, how peace has been disrupted, and God wants to restore this peace again. Peace can refer to calm and smooth international relationships. If people have been fighting and they decide to stop fighting, then they sign a peace agreement. Then there's peace again. They look each other in the eye. I don't know if they shake hands or have got a meal together, depending on what type of culture they've got, but they are not at war anymore. Peace can also refer to be settled and secured feeling that a nation is experiencing during a time of social and economical prosperity. We are experiencing it over here. If you would go to Rutte, the president, he will most probably say, the Netherlands is at peace. We are happy. We've got a social and economic prosperity over here. It's also a unity, a cooperation and contentment in human relationship inside and outside the home. That's also what peace is concerned. Peace in home and peace outside the home. Personal sense of holiness and well-being, including a freedom from anxiety and fear. If we are not afraid anymore, if we haven't got anxiety anymore, then we've got peace. And sometimes we hear it in conversations that people will say, I'm content, I've got peace. And this is where we hear then what is all inside that peace. And it also describes, it's also that we've got peace in our own soul, but also peace in the relationship with God and peace in the relationship with the people around us. And the last one is that peace is describing the original created world. God created a world at peace. When he was finished with the creation on the sixth day, like we can read in Genesis 1, verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There was peace. It was complete. A completeness, what we can see. Everything was perfect. There was peace between God and his creation, between whatever was created. We do not know if the lions were eating the bucks or anything like that, but there was peace. And then the enemy comes And then the enemy is disrupting that peace. That happened with Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world. And when sin came, through that disobedience from Adam and Eve, we saw things were broken. The peace was broken. That perfect peace, what God created, was broken by sin. Adam and Eve experienced that. They felt guilty. And they also felt ashamed. They were naked. They tried to hide themselves. And they lost the inner peace between themselves. They started accusing each other. That peace was broken. Sin also destroyed the perfect relationship with God. And the close interaction with God was broken. Before that, we've read that God walked with them in the evening. And he spoke to them. After they sinned, they were afraid of God. They didn't want to communicate with God anymore. They actually moved away and behind the bushes. They didn't want to interact with God anymore. And also the relationship between Adam and Eve, that was disrupted. Through that sin, that peace was disrupted over there. Adam was blaming Eve, and there was tension at home. What we're still experiencing nowadays inside the houses as well. And then sin also took away the harmony and the unity between humankind and nature. Before sin, Adam had a very nice job. He was giving all the animals names. It must have been a fancy job that he had. All creation of God, giving names to all the different places over there. And then when he was hungry, he was going to the tree and he could eat and he could do whatever he wanted to do. It was peace. It was perfect. There was a completeness. But what happened after sin broke that peace? Adam had to work. He had to sweat. He had to work hard to get something out of that ground. He had to do something. It's all as a result of the sin which broke that peace. But then God is not leaving it. God is not leaving his creation just like that. He's restoring that peace. And God has got a plan to restore it. God has got a plan to restore that peace, to restore that shalom. And Jesus Christ, that is all about. That story of restoration, it's all about Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so important when we heard just now from where the churches are battling to recognize Jesus Christ has been sent by God. They cannot see this. They cannot figure this out because they cannot put Jesus in it. And the whole restoration process of that broken peace, what God is doing, is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Satan has started to the destruction of peace in our world, and his power needed to be destroyed. And the order had to be regained and restored peace on earth again. That's a prophecy which is already made in Micah 5 verses 5a. And this one referring to Jesus, because just before that, Micah 5 verses 2 till 5 is talking about the coming Messiah. It's prophesying that Jesus is going to come. And then he says, and this one shall be peace. This one shall be shalom. This one shall be peace. So we already have got the prophecies. God is restoring that peace. And he's sending Jesus. And he says, this one shall be peace. And when Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed that the peace of God had come to the earth. Luke 2 verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. In the last sentence, on earth, peace, we also can put it in a little bit of different words, which we can see in some translations. On earth, peace among men of goodwill. Peace to men of peace. God had that plan. He wanted to restore that peace, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came down to destroy the devil's work and to break down all the barriers which were giving that place of conflict and which was preventing that peace could actually come over here. And when we accept Jesus Christ, when we are in a right relationship with Jesus, then we've got peace in, with God. We are at peace with God. Romans 5 verses 1 is talking about it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we start with that relationship with God, then that restoration, what God wants to do, has already started in us. That peace, what Paul was talking about, what he was looking forward to. And then Jesus came. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 verses 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and a government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God is sending his son to restore that peace, to restore that brokenness. And peace is not that then there's no war anymore, but that then there's a completeness, that there's going to be a unity. And prince means that it is a ruler. It's a person who's got authority. It's a person who can put it into practice. This is what Jesus was. He came because he could put peace back again in this earth. This is why God has sent him over here as a Prince of Peace. And the word peace over there, the Hebrew word is shalom, what I just now gave all the explanations for. God is sending his son that the peace can be restored again. And this is what Paul is looking for. Experiencing peace with God requires that we build a unity, that we are being united with Christ in faith. And it's also that we, if we want to experience God's peace in us, God helped us with more with that. He put the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit develops that character in us. And that we can live out God's peace. And that we also can show the fruit of that. Galatians 5 verses 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. It's one of the fruits what we can show, fruits of the Holy Spirit. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we also have got to pray for peace. We've got to, nearly want to say, put peace into practice. Romans 12 verses 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. We've got to live at peace with the people around us. That's what Paul is writing over here to the Romans. So there has got to be, I should say, a change. Peace has got to be on our mind. It has got to be in our heart. And we've got to put it into practice to the people around us, that there's really peace. If I'm going to summarize it, what we've been talking about it, then Paul is talking about us, that he's looking ahead for that prize. And that we've got to have a look at our own lives as well. Where are we looking ahead for? And that we can refocus if necessary, but that we can look ahead for what God wants us, that we should look ahead for. And it is that peace, that we can have that peace, what is necessary, that we can have that first prize. Paul was looking for that prize, that he would gain Christ, that he would win Christ, that he would be one with Jesus. And then the prize, if we can put it that way, the prize was that there would be peace, peace with God, peace with us. And a life without Christ is a life without peace. We can have a lot of things. We can have a big house. Can have a huge car. We can have so many degrees behind our names. But if we haven't got Christ, we haven't got peace. It's crucial. It's necessary that we must have peace, because otherwise we're going to be lost. Advice what Paul is giving us, what we've got to do with this scripture. We can read it in Philippians 4 verses 9. The things which you learned, the things which you've received, the things which you've heard, the things which you've seen in me, these do. Copy-paste. Do as what I've been doing. You've seen it. I've been the example. And Jesus has been the example for us as well. And then the God of peace will be with you. That's the price when we've got that peace in a relationship with God. Pastor Hercules Opperman was last week talking about it, about creating that culture of discipleship that we've got to tell other people. And that is something what we can ask other people. Where are you looking forward to? And then we can say, but I'm looking forward to, is what Paul told us this afternoon, for that line, to cross that line, to get that prize, to have that peace in us, in our relationship with God and in a relationship with the other people. And the first step is then for those people that they first must accept Jesus Christ. And if they accept Jesus Christ, that they're going to follow God's guidelines, that they're going to obey His commandments, and that there's going to be a unity with God. In the prayer of Jesus, they call it the high priest prayer in John 17. He's talking about that unity. I do not pray for these alone, and he's referring them to the apostles. First he prayed for himself, then he prayed for the disciples, and then he prayed for the believers. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for those who are going to believe through the words of the disciples. Jesus is praying for those who are going to believe through the words of us. What we're speaking into other people, the peace message, what we're giving to other people. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they, referring to those who are going to believe, also be one in us. When I read that, I thought, I don't think it's really possible that we can be that we can be one with God. But Jesus is praying it over here. And I do not want to disagree with Jesus. If it is one with the idea that we're going to be together as one family, or if we're going to be one, that how you want to explain it, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But what Jesus is saying over here, He wants to include us. He wants us, all the believers, that they should be one with them, which is beautiful. And that the world may believe that you sent me. The world has got a problem with it. That they do not believe that Jesus has been sent. The unbelievers. Even inside the church we heard that there are people who've got a problem with this. With this idea that Jesus has been sent. But it was necessary that Jesus came over here as Prince of Peace. And that peace can be restored again. That the relationship with God can be restored again. And the relationship with the people around us can be restored again. So I want to finish off with sending you shalom. Have peace. Have peace when you tell other people that you are looking forward to that prize, that you're looking forward to the peace of God. May peace be with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're such an awesome God, that you've created everything. And yes, the enemy wanted to steal, but you made a plan. You've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that the relationship could be restored again, that we could be at peace again with you, Father. Thank you for that awesome prize. And thank you for Paul, who wrote it down, who told us this is where it is going about. To be with Jesus, to be with God in heaven forever and ever. And that there is peace, that there is a unity. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as we are having a look at our own lives, at our own spiritual lives, that we're going to focus on that, to have peace, a restoration of that peace in our lives with you, but also with the people around us, Father, that we can live it out, that we can show it to the other people, that Jesus is the only way to receive that peace, and that we can reflect that peace, that contentment, that we can reflect it to the people around us, Father. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is going to guide us, that the Holy Spirit is going to help us, that the Holy Spirit is going to show us where and what we've got to do, when we've got to speak to somebody about this peace, this message of peace, this thing we'll be looking ahead for, that we're going to be with you in heaven forever and ever. And there will be peace forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.